So Father, I pray once more that you would take the work of my hands and my mind, Lord, and add your Spirit, not just add it, Lord, but to take over and use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hands to touch hearts and minds in a way that I can't do. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon on the 26th of January 2025 is entitled simply Traitor with a question mark. Traitor with a question mark. I'll start with a reading from John 6, 68 to 71. It's only a short one, but it's actually quite a shocking one, really, I think. So Simon Peter, the apostle, answered Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Now, it's difficult to get your head around why Jesus, who knew the hearts and minds of all men, would choose Judas as a disciple. I guess the most obvious guy to look after the money that that small group needed to buy food and lodgings and to give to the poor would have surely been Matthew, wouldn't it? The tax collector, since his job collecting taxes meant that he was dealing with money all day long. So clearly he was likely very gifted with numbers and accounting. But somehow the job ended up being that of Judas. Perhaps when Matthew left his tax collector's booth to follow Jesus, he wanted to leave his old way of life completely. And instead of handling money, he took notes of what Jesus said and did. Hence, the gospel according to Matthew, the ex-tax collector. Many people think that Judas got a bad deal and found it difficult to believe that a disciple of Jesus could end up anywhere different from the rest of them. But the scriptures are clear. And after Judas had hung himself, the remaining disciples felt the need to replace him. In Acts 1, 24 to 25, it says, "And then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.'" All very sad, all very terminal. So how could it be that Jesus chose Judas if he was a devil, a betrayer, a traitor? First of all, let's look at the word traitor. As a noun, it is a person who says one thing and does another. Synonyms to traitor are a betrayer, a double crosser, a double dealer, a two-timer. A person who betrays someone or something, such as a friend or a cause or a principle. A person who is not loyal to his or her own country, friends, etc. A person who betrays a country or a group of people by helping or supporting an enemy. So what is it that makes someone a traitor? More often than not, it's money or power is involved, together with personal goals, ideals, ambitions, maybe greed, or perhaps even love, which involved into hatred through maybe frustration or blocked goals. or bad relationships. In the case of Judas, it would appear that money was a temptation to him, and perhaps Jesus was beginning to disappoint him, because Jesus wasn't particularly interested in money. He wasn't leading a rebellion against the Romans in the way that Judas had hoped he would. Or perhaps Judas thought he could speed up the process by throwing Jesus under the bus, kind of thing, giving him over to the enemy. Let's get this over with. Let's move it on. Let's look at John 12, 3 to 6. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, spiked nard, I think they called it, an expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, the response to Mary pouring a year's wages worth of perfume on Jesus' feet could be taken in at least two ways. When Judas says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And some people might see what Mary did was an exorbitant waste of money. A year's wages just spilt all over his feet and on the ground. Maybe they thought that, Mary, you've just been stupid and irresponsible. I mean, a year's wages was a lot of money. And it's true that they could have helped a lot of poor people with that money, couldn't they? Factual. They could have. On the other hand, some people who knew Judas well might have suspected that what Judas really wanted was to see that money in the money bag so that he could help himself a little bit more. You could see it as Judas either being jealous or envious of Jesus or just irritated at seeing all that value being thrown away for an unworthy cause. Now there's the point. He clearly didn't agree with it. Either way, it seems to have driven him in the opposite direction to that of faithful disciples. It was like a wedge. What we should understand from Mary's action was that she knew who Jesus was, and that there was no one worth more. She wanted to, in effect, show how much she loved and valued Jesus. It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it, really? Bit of a challenge. How much of our time and wealth do we sacrifice to Jesus? Bit of a challenge. She just threw a year's wages worth of perfume on his feet. Maybe she was rich. I mean, that's the easy thing to say. Oh, she must have been rich then. That's why she could afford to do that. But I don't think that's the point. Jesus put things into perspective himself regarding his own worth. In Matthew 26:11-13, we read, Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Oof. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. However, unlike Mary, step by step, Judas began to listen to and to obey the dark voice inside his head. He probably didn't like Mary getting all that recognition either. Think about it. This stupid woman comes and chucks all this expensive stuff on your feet, and you're telling me now that wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be also told in memory of her. Oh, that makes me so angry, Judas says. But Judas was slowly opening himself up to the enemy. Step by step, he was succumbing to temptation. Matthew 26:14-16. This is how bad it got. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. At this point, the devil had the game set up, just waiting to take control of Judas, just like a pawn in a game of chess. Unlike Mary, who totally sacrificed her time and money to be with her Lord, Judas, in effect, sold Jesus to the enemy for 30 pieces of silver. And I looked it up. That equates to about 4 months' wages at that time. So you could say that Judas thought what he was worth about 4 months' wages. At the Last Supper, the devil could see his opportunity approaching. Perhaps he had perverted Judas's thinking to the point where Judas had convinced himself that what he was actually doing, he was doing Jesus a favour by speeding up the process of his demise, or his victory, or both. Either way, he got some money out of it. And he had already, maybe unwittingly, entered into a contract with the enemy. He was obliged now because he'd taken the money, paid for a service, albeit that the enemy were dressed in religious garb as chief priests and Pharisees. This is where I wonder who was actually in control here. In John 13:18-27, Jesus speaking, say, "I am not referring to all of you disciples. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Now the meaning of dipping and giving a piece of bread, or a sop as it's sometimes called, to a guest at the table was a sign of love and friendship. Preferential treatment. This was usually done by the host of the supper. So on this occasion, the Last Supper, Jesus had reached out to Judas as a friend, knowing full well that Judas was a traitor and would lead the enemy to him, who would ultimately take Jesus to the cross. From this point on, you could say that Judas was possessed by the devil and driven to do Satan's will. Wittingly or unwittingly, he was about to get Jesus killed. We are living in very difficult times. The world systems are in many places turning away from God and following the same dark voices as Judas. Axel Rudakabana just turned 18, changed from what looked like a normal child into something that just wanted to kill children and adults. And he has approximately 52 years in prison to find salvation or else be separated from God for eternity. It's not too late for him while he's alive, because he's not caused or committed the unforgivable sin yet. But I believe that he has step by step allowed the dark voices to control him to do Satan's will. There may not be a turning point for him. Now, many of you will have come across, or at least heard probably, of a BBC series called The Traitors. It comes under the genre of entertainment and involved 22 strangers being chosen by the series producers and meeting together at a castle in the north of Scotland. Now, the potential prize and the draw, the temptation to take part in this series, is that the winner could win up to £120,000. It was introduced and hosted by Claudia Winkleman, better known of Strictly Come Dancing fame, and was a very intriguing, if not worrying, programme. There were 12 episodes altogether. I say worrying because the rules were unusual and required each person to make an agreement to the following. If you're going to be a contestant, this is the challenge. You must commit to lie, deceive, throughout the whole game, 24/7. To commit to lie and deceive throughout the whole game. Now, you might think that that is exciting, or depending on your character, no great challenge. On the other hand, you might hopefully never consider yourself able to consider doing such a thing, because it's not within you to lie to people, even if it's a game. Who knows? But there's 120,000 quid in it if you do, potentially. The contestants arrived together on a train and from the very beginning tried to deceive each other by saying that they're not what they appear to be, such that someone who announced themselves as a nail beautician, very tall, elegant, attractive looking young woman, was actually a female ex-army soldier. And you'd never guess. You would never have guessed. A lady with a Welsh accent was not actually Welsh, but thought it might help her to be more credible with a Welsh accent. There were many other illusions and deceptions, but the most surprising for me was that a very pleasant, well-spoken, middle-aged lady was actually an Anglican priest who was on the programme with her bishop's approval. One of the things she said was that whatever she did that maybe offended God, as a priest, she could just confess it and be forgiven. Thus, if she had to lie, then it would be okay. The 22 contestants were grouped anonymously into two groups, either labelled faithful or traitor. The traitors knew who they were because when they secretly met together at night, they agreed to get rid of the enemy, the faithful, so that they stood a better chance at winning the prize money. The faithful, on the other hand, had to try to get rid of the traitors in order to share the prize among themselves. Ultimately, week by week, people were either murdered by the traitors or banished from the castle because they couldn't work out who they should banish. So they were trying to banish traitors, but ended up banishing the faithful instead. That was done by popular vote. And popular vote meant that everybody had a vote, and they went on their gut feeling and a suspicion of who was a traitor. So it would be like me looking at all you people and thinking, well, he looks like a traitor. Banished. Just on what you look like or what you feel towards somebody. Week by week, episode by episode, each player had to work out who was faithful and who was a traitor. I watched many of these episodes, I have to confess, and was amazed and shocked at how convincingly these people were able to lie, as if their life depended on it. To the point that there was so much distrust amongst themselves that even on the last day there were four contestants left, and all of them, we knew as watching the TV, they were all faithful, but they didn't trust each other. So they voted to expel or get rid of two of the four, hence getting rid of two of their own type, because they suspected that there was a traitor amongst them. You know, I guess I could have found a better way of using my time than watching that program, but it revealed something to me. People can be very clever at lying. Very clever. Maybe even lying to themselves. And let's face it, there are many false prophets in the world right now. And I could be one of them. So how are you going to find out? 2 Timothy 3, 2-5. We hear this a lot. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. So do we have any traitors here today? Can you tell? Have you any idea? Or are we all faithful? Maybe it was just harmless entertainment, that program. But maybe there's another voice trying to draw us away in the wrong direction. We really need to stay awake. And we need to check our own motives and make sure that we are not fooling ourselves. Judas sold his only chance of salvation. I hope we are more faithful than him and don't end up becoming a traitor. The Anglican priest was questioned about why she had taken part in the series. One answer was that she said, all detective stories and board games usually have some kind of a vicar in them, like Reverend Green or whatever it is in Monopoly, is it? I can't remember. Cluedo, yeah. And although she's a priest, she says, it's not as if I'm a saint. Well, I understand that although we still sin, as believers, we are part of the royal priesthood, because it says so in the Bible. The royal priesthood of all believers, and therefore we are all saints. So how then, how do we spot the traitors? Well, the bottom line is, often you can't. Often you can't. A lot of people say things, what they're going to do, and they don't. I've done it. I've said I'm going to do something. I remember saying I was going to clean these gutters outside here with a long ladder, and I never did it. And I remember saying I was going to take down the old shed at the bottom, the graveyard, and it's still there. And other people have said the same things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. And they don't. That doesn't make them liars. Doesn't make them traitors. But have we made promises, baptismal promises? Have we said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you to the end like Peter? And then before long he was saying he didn't even know Jesus. I mean, that was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so we'll let him off. He didn't have the power and the boldness, and he didn't 100% know at that point that Christ was Christ. But are we still capable of disowning Jesus? If religious persecution came to us in this country, would you still be here on Sunday morning? Or would you be watching a program on telly? Or doing something else? I'm going to finish with a reading from Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Jesus told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull him up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So, Lord, we thank you that you have ways of alerting us to the deception and lies of the enemy, and that the enemy works through people. There are powers and principalities manipulating people in this world all over the place. And it's all for one reason, and that is to destroy your kingdom, Lord, and to destroy the people of your kingdom, such that they will win and we will lose. But we can't lose. We can't lose because our kingdom, like yours, is from another place, Lord, and where you are is your kingdom. We know, Lord, that you have overcome the devil when you were defeated, so we thought, on the cross. But actually, Lord, that was your victory and our victory, because the price for sin and death was paid in full and completed. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to what is going on in the world. Help us not to be lulled into some kind of false sense of security, Lord, or to make us, Lord, become traitors to you. Help us to stand on your word alone, Lord. Help us not to judge harshly those who are not saved, but, Lord, to look with curiosity and some horror of people who call themselves Christians who Don't act that way sometimes. In Jesus' name we pray you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Amen.